comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 826. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is God's word.
So in his congregational prayer, Gerald referenced the shootings in Tucson. And I would say that these didn't affect just the one city or the one state, but has some impact on us all. It can lead you wondering, what kind of a crazy country is this that every year or two there's some mass killing of citizens who just happen to be bystanders? Now, I think I would suppose if you saw the speech by President Obama on Wednesday night, I think that was probably the toughest challenge he faced. And I would say it's the cleverest speech he gave. I don't care whether you're Republican, Democrat, or Green Party. I think it was one of the most effective speeches he gave. Because he steps in a situation where, as maybe even as Americans, we're wondering, what kind of a country is this? And you've had a horrendous act by probably a unstable individual shooting people randomly. Now, what do you say in the midst of that? You can decry evil, but we all know that's there. We're already feeling sensitive enough about it. So notice how Obama took the spotlight off the randomness, off the disturbed mind, off the gun. Notice how he turned the spotlight from what was wrong with the situation to what was right about it. Notice how he highlighted the number of people who risked their own welfare to save others. He mentioned 76-year-old Dorwin Stoddard, who pushed his wife, Mavie, to the ground and lay on top of her. She was shot still 3 times, but in the legs. He took the bullet to the head. He died. She survived. He highlighted 70-something George Morris, who did the same. When he heard the guns, he understood what was going on. He'd been in the Marines. He pushed his wife down and lay on top of her. In that case, he took 2 bullets. He wasn't able to save his wife. She died, but he tried. Or Representative Gabrielle Giffords, who was shot, and her unpaid intern, who at the time, 20 years old, was directing traffic. He heard the gunfire, he saw the chaos, and instead of running away, he ran toward. And then he sat there with Representative Giffords' head in his lap so that she wouldn't drown in her own blood. He put his hands on her wounds to stop the bleeding, and he held her hand to comfort her and talk to her. As the gunman tried to reload, there was some still unidentified man pick up a folding chair and hit him in the back. The 3 guys jumped him. One lay across his chest, one across his midsection, one across his legs. Some 61-year-old petite woman wrestled the gun clip from his hands And they basically mugged the guy. You know, and by the time President Obama gets through this whole litany of what you could call heroes, but really are just common citizens, what sticks out in our mind is not the brutal chaos and horror of the day. What sticks out in our minds is the simple integrity and courage of people who were willing to risk their lives to save others. You know, and this is what comes over. The simple courage of random individuals who happen to be there. Not the unspeakable evil or grief. Not the sin. Not the mental disturbance of the gunman. But what comes over is the courage of people who are willing to risk themselves to save others. Now, the passage we're looking at today actually addresses the need for courage to risk ourselves to save others. Now, there's some differences between what we face in today's passage, what we face in our church, and what they faced in Tucson. There's two big differences. One is the risk to us is a lot smaller. The other difference is that the danger people face is a lot greater than what they faced in Tucson. But still, Galatians 6 invites us to this challenge. Will we risk ourselves, not our lives, but at least some struggle and some discomfort? Will we risk ourselves to save others? Not to save them from a gunman's bullet, but to save them from the consequences of their own behavior. You know, we see in Tucson people who were willing to risk their lives to save others. And Galatians 6 asks us whether we're willing to risk discomfort to save others from a far more serious fate. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is page 826 in your pew Bible. Now, basically what we have in the last week, this week, next week, is a series of on stewardship. The church leadership proposed that we should look at our responsibilities. Now, stewardship is not a word we use anymore, but our responsibilities toward God and toward one another. We're stewards. You could call that today, I think we would call it resource management. The idea behind the whole series is that God has given us certain resources to manage. And he's holding us accountable for how we manage those resources. So last week, we looked at how we manage the resources God has given us. God has given each of us abilities, strengths in ministry, what we call spiritual gifts. And so the question we looked at last week from 1 Peter 4 is how do we use these ministry abilities? How effective are we in using them to bless other people? God has called us to manage this resource of spiritual gifts. But there's a far more important resource God has called us to manage. God has called us to each other. God, we are the resource of God, not just the abilities he gives us, but each of us. As we sit here together in this community, as we join together, we are the resource that God has called us to manage. Not manage in an impersonal sense, but God has called us to interact, to share our lives together, to interact with each other, to address the question of how can we help each other? How can we help each other to become more effective in serving him? And in living for him, and in caring for each other. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. What I'm going to look at, how I'm going to outline this passage, three questions we're going to look at together. First of all, what's at stake? Secondly, who's at risk? And thirdly, how can we help each other? What's at stake? Galatians chapter 6. I won't take the verses as an order. I'm rearranging them in order to address these particular questions. But what's at stake? Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh reaps destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you'd be familiar with this concept and maybe even with this passage. But let's take a moment just to review it. What's at stake? You in the 1990s, maybe our culture became pretty much, you can do whatever you want, and, you know, life doesn't have a lot of consequences. And that kind of filtered into the church. And often we just imitate our culture around us. And so as our culture became what we call tolerant, so the church became tolerant. And we began to lose track of the notion that actions have consequences. Now, we still know that anybody's actions, you know, if somebody shoots me, that has consequences for me and my family. So we know that if somebody else's actions can have consequences against me. But how about my own actions? Do my own actions have consequences for me? Now, we know maybe addictive behaviors, they can be destructive for me and the people around me. That sometimes the things I can do to have consequences for me. But we forget about the God dimension of this, that our actions have consequences in our relationship with God. The God holds us accountable. And so Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 reminds us, we reap what we sow. If we sow to please our baser instincts, then from those baser instincts we reap destruction. If we sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap eternal life. There's a reminder here that something significant is at risk. Notice the two options. One way of life reaps destruction. And he's talking about eternal destruction. Because the other way of life reaps eternal life. Now, we want to be careful. We're not saying that if you live virtuously, you earn your way into heaven. Scripture does say, if you live without regard to virtue, you can earn your way into hell. But the basic point is, of this whole passage, is that actions have consequences. Do not be deceived. Whoever sows to please their baser instincts, from those instincts will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see what's at risk, what's at stake. It's not just our life. It's just not how long we get to spend with the people we love. It's not just how painful it is when we die. What's at stake here is eternity. Scripture's quite clear about that. Eternal destruction or eternal life. What's at stake? Well, this is not something we want to be nonchalant about it. This is something that's extraordinarily urgent. We don't ignore it in the busyness of life. We don't ignore it because we're too busy doing other things. We don't ignore it because we have higher priorities. This is an extremely urgent thing. What's at stake? Secondly, who's at risk? Notice how Paul addresses this in chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. He who sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. He's giving us a general explanation here. Pleasing the flesh, or sowing to please the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, just on the previous page, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, he fleshes it out in more detail. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes through a list. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. But then the list expands. You know, often we're so preoccupied, of course after Tucson we're preoccupied with killing, with people murdering. But in our culture, in our church as a whole, we can get preoccupied with sexual sins. But notice how broadly Paul extends this list. Hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then he reminds of the consequences. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a reference to eternal life. Those who live like this will not inherit heaven. They will not make it to heaven. So notice how broad the list is. Not just sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Not just idolatry and witchcraft. In our terms, the worship of other gods. Not just hatred, but also hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You see, a whole range of dysfunctional behaviors that can make us liable for judgment. I'll give you one illustration of this, and I don't want to, it could be distracting, but Let me give you one concrete illustration. Well, I want to bring home two things. These dangers don't just face people that we don't know. They don't just face people that we consider wicked or that our culture considers wicked. These dangers, these risks can face us all at one point or another in our lives. I want to bring that home with this illustration, that these risks face us all, and they're broader than things like barbaric acts of murder or adultery. A lot of you, I would suppose, noticed the article this week by Amy Chua on why Chinese mothers are superior. Now, I don't want to get you distracted on whether Chinese mothers, whether you wish you had a Caucasian or an African American or Hispanic mother. But okay, if you saw the article, I don't want to even focus on that. We'll come back to that another day. How I found the article was my wife emailed it to me. Now, that's not just because she's a Chinese mother. But how she found the article was on a friend's website. A friend of ours, or Facebook, a friend of ours had linked it, the article, to her Facebook page. So don't get distracted. I'm not talking about Amy Chua. What Amy Chua did or said was funny, and it was a book promo, so it was exaggerated, and it was a parody, so we won't go there. And we're not certainly going to talk about Chinese mothers today. We'll wait for Mother's Day to do that. The reason I even mention this is because of the link to our friend's Facebook page. And why that's relevant is our friend, Chinese mother, has three children. Only one of them is acknowledged on her Facebook page. One of her children is a doctor. Two of her children are school dropouts. Does that qualify for selfish ambition? I hope not, because this is a friend of ours. And the consequences of selfish ambition are really severe. But at least it raises a question. And if we were still in proximity with that friend, we would reach out to them and say, what's going on? Why only the doctor counts? What about the other two kids? You know, is this selfish ambition? The dangers we face, the risks we face, are not just about what we might consider or our culture considers big ticket items. You kill somebody, anybody in our culture will tell you're terrible, will say you're terrible. You embezzle huge amounts of money from your firm and it collapses in bankruptcy, all your coworkers will say you're terrible. You commit adultery, most people will not say do what your heart calls you to. Most people still today would say that's despicable. But God's standards are much broader, and more of us at risk. Really, you could say any of us is at risk. His standards include hatred and discord and jealousy. His standards include rage and selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Many more of us at risk than we would normally think. And you might even be able to argue that we're all at risk. What's at stake? Eternity. Who's at risk? To some degree or another, all of us. The third question is, what can we do to help each other? And I already alluded to it, referencing what my wife and I would do if we were still living near our friend. Paul writes in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should..." And he tells them to do four things. Now, what keeps us from telling other people what's going on in our lives? You know, the presider already prayed about it. You know, this sense of shame. We're afraid people will gossip. So notice how Paul addresses the sense of shame, which was at least as sensitive in the first century as it is now in Asian communities. Shame was a big issue in Scripture. And confidentiality. So notice what Paul says. Restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to one another. Paul is making basically two points. He's urging against gossip and for confidentiality, and he's urging humility. Notice chapter 6, verse 1a, restore gently. We don't condemn each other. As we share our struggles together, we come alongside, we help. The goal is to restore, and we do it gently. We watch ourselves. There's no place here for arrogance or gossip or a sense of superiority. We watch ourselves, or we too will be tempted. I've been involved in helping people walk through sin and be restored to fellowship. And I will tell you, just the fact of hearing their recital of their sins is really tempting. Watch yourselves, or we too will be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. There's no place here for a sense of superiority. There's no space here for walking away. Christ says this is his law for us, that we carry each other's burdens. And then he says, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. None of us is superior. All of us are susceptible to falling. What can we do? We can help each other. How can we help? We can help by sharing our lives. We help by walking alongside. We help when someone starts to wander away. We call them back and say, what's going on in your life? You know the consequences you're risking here. Come back. We share our lives together. We can help. What's at stake? Eternity. Who's at risk? A whole range of sinful behaviors, but in some sense, all of us. What can we do to help? We stand alongside. We redeem each other. There's an even better way that we can help. We don't wait until crisis hits. We don't wait until someone walks away. We don't wait until they descend into sin. What we do is we walk with each other at all times, in small groups and in home groups and fellowship groups and accountability groups and discipleship groups. We share our lives at the good times, so that if the bad times hit, we're prepared to share that as well. And this is really the application that we need to draw from this text today that I want to drive home. We are stewards. We are resource managers for each other. We should have long-standing, pre-existing groups where we share our lives together. We should all be involved in this kind of group where we share our lives together, even when things are going well, so that when things go poorly, or when our lives are at risk, we have people already in our lives who can stand with us and call us back. Now, we're going to have a survey in a moment, but first I've asked, Ian and Dan have volunteered to drive home the point with an illustration, and then we'll have a survey.
Hello. That's good.
Hey, so we're an 80s cover band called Censored, and we like to look at real issues and deal with them in an interesting way. So here's a song for you. Hit it.
A shame,
such a shame.
Hide your feelings,
hide the pain.
Hide the pain.
Impossible goals, no mistakes. To be the best is what it takes.
What it takes.
You see the pics, you watch the film.
Ew.
You fantasize, it wrecks your health.
Wrecks your health.
Online, you can find it all. You want to change, but you're gonna fall.
You're gonna fall.
You like to think that you're immune to this stuff. Oh yeah,
oh yeah.
It's closer to the truth to say you can't get enough. You know you're gonna have to face it. You're addicted to something. You lack the power. You want the power.
Power.
Security. Getting respect.
Respect.
Fair enough. You want more. Dollar bills are what you're living for.
Don't need the money.
Always rushing to get things done.
So busy.
Feeling anxious when you're at home. No time for family, exercise or rest.
So unhealthy.
Long hours, your life's a mess. Whoa, you like to think that you're immune to this stuff. Oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
It's closer to the truth to say you can't get enough. You know you're gonna have to face it. You're addicted to something. You might as well face it. You're addicted to perfection. We might as well face it. We're addicted to sex. We might as well face it. We're addicted to money. We might as well face it. We're addicted to work. We might as well face it. We're addicted to something. Kick it, Dan. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so thank you very much. That was lighthearted, but thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. That was lighthearted, we know, but we know it's a really serious issue, and some people, not all of us, but some of us, do struggle with addiction to things, bondage to a sin or a behavior, and, you know, stuff that we turn to instead of turning to God. So these are things we can't always talk about because of the shame, so really just wanted to kind of lighten it up a little bit so we can start talking about it. We're going to, as Chuck said, we're going to start doing a little survey, and this will really help us as a church help guide some of the ways we're looking to help start some groups going forward at CBCGB. So it's anonymous, please be honest. Look forward, no peeking, and yeah, thanks very much.
Currently have a survey in your hand, please raise your hand and somebody will get you a survey. All right. Several ushers, please come forward. And if you need a pencil, please stick up your hand. We'll give you a pencil. Ushers, can I have some ushers up in the front, please? Anybody else need a flyer? Now, there's actually two things we're trying to aim at here. Really is small groups in general, accountability groups in general, relationship groups in general. And then the other thing is specific issues, addictive issues that people may face. And I know they may be tempting to be playful about this as you tick these things off, but please let's take it seriously. Once you're done, fold it in half. Ushers, please come forward. All ushers, please come forward. We'll pass the bag and collect them. So you have, what do we call this? You have security here. Thank you. Just fold it in half and stick it in the bag. We'll just a couple more minutes if people need a couple more minutes. Oh, no one gave me one to fill out. Ushers, I need one. Oh, I've got one. I got one. Yeah, I did. I got one. Oh, if you need to fill in the blank, my wife pointed out there is nothing here about sports addiction. So, and she wasn't talking about me. So if you have a sports addiction, feel free to write that in. Okay, the purpose behind all of this is twofold. Well, the ultimate purpose behind all of this is twofold. And the temporal, the short-term purpose is twofold. The ultimate purpose is this. The ultimate purpose is to make sure we get to heaven. And the second purpose is to give us a venue for helping each other make sure we get to heaven. This is our goal behind everything we do. But part of that means not just coming to worship, but being in relationship with each other. And the short-term purpose of all of this is because we want to have two kinds of groups, and we want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to be involved in two kinds of groups. And one kind of group is the general spiritual care, where we meet together, we share our lives together, we study Scripture together, we care for one another. And then sometimes, when there's particularly destructive or addictive behavior going on, then we want to focus in on that sort of behavior and have a group, a confidential group for people who struggle with those issues and meet together. So that's the purpose behind it all. Let me wrap it up with one illustration. I've used this before, but it's germane and it hasn't been a while. A lot of you would remember or know of, you've read of celebrities who've been sentenced to or have volunteered to put themselves in rehab at the Betty Ford Center. But remember who Betty Ford, most of you wouldn't be old enough, I suppose, to really know firsthand, or you would not remember the days when Betty Ford was in the news. Her husband, Gerald Ford, was president. In fact, the only president in history who was never elected either to the vice presidency or to the presidency. Gerald Ford replaced Richard Nixon after the Watergate scandal. Once they were out of office, her family had to confront something in her life. She had become addicted over time to alcohol and to prescription medication. This was the days before people talked about this stuff in public. This was the days before people even knew the term intervention. But her family staged an intervention for her. And as she describes this later on in a book, she describes the lead doctor meeting with her family. And the president, President Gerald Ford, asks the doctor, "This is not going to be pleasant, is it?" And the doctor said, "No, it's never pleasant. But it's the only thing to do. And when it works beautifully. It saves lives." And then at the end of the debriefing session, Ford spoke again. And he asked the doctor two questions. "Are you sure that this needs to be done? Are you sure that she can be helped?" The doctor made no promises. All he could say was, "I'm certain this needs to be done. I'm hopeful that she can be helped." And in response, Ford's answer was, "Let's do it then." This is what God calls us to. To care for one another day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And then, in certain times of crisis, to intervene in each other's lives. This is what God calls us to. Is it pleasant? Never. Does it help? Often.
And just like Gerald Ford, we say, that's enough. We do it because God calls us to. We do it in hope that it will help. Not in certainty, but in hope. It's not just Paul that talks this way in Galatians. James chapter 5 says, brothers and sisters, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jude says this, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. God calls us to be stewards, to manage the resources he's given us. And among the most important of those resources he's given us is each other. Let's pray together. Father, we face many challenges in being your people. We face the challenge of temptation and sin. We face the temptation of not caring for one another, the challenge of not caring for one another when we face temptation and sin. Help us, Father, to be a community where we care for one another always and where we engage in emergency care when the situation calls for it. We ask your Spirit to be at work in us, that we might care deeply, deeply enough to risk some discomfort to save others. We thank you, and we pray in the name of him who risked his life to save us. Amen.